Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Not a part of an organized church or an organized religion, but why did God choose the church? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning for a little bit, and then we'll talk about it throughout the next couple weeks. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, because it's in your word that we find our way. You said your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, you said if the Spirit is speaking, Lord, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. So I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So why the church? And first of all, let's see if we can reconfigure our understanding of the church. The church has been called an organization, but the church that God started is actually an organism. And everybody knows the difference between an organization and an organism. An organism is alive. An organization is not alive. And so it was always the first intent is that God wanted a living organism whereby he could use. Now the if you go back to the very beginning of God's plan, his plan was to always use people. Everybody say God's plan. Come on, I want everybody to say it. God's plan. It was always to use people. And sometimes that's so bizarre, given the fact that, as Pastor was talking about me, no, I was not a gangster sinner, but I was a sinner. I was a good sinner, if you could be such a thing. I was a gentle sinner. I didn't like to sin too much, but I couldn't help myself. Huh? We had the can't help us. I didn't. Well, yeah, I did steal. I stole. We all lied. And we vandalized. I stole I guess you can't really call it stealing a car, but I took my mom's car before I had a license. Well, they wouldn't go call the police on me. That's the only difference. And, you know how it is. I was trying to learn how to drive. My dad or my mom or somebody had taken me out to learn how to drive, and it was summer. And they left the car there, so I needed more practice. So I think me and my buddy, I think it was Rick Dupree, got in the car and we drove. I didn't have license the first, and we were going down to Seward Park because that's where you went when you wanted folks to see you, right? So this is my first on my own driving event. License none. I think I was 15 and a half. I wasn't even old enough to drive. And we made it back home safely. And we got there before my dad got there. But of course, I had three sisters. And that just meant they were going to tell on me. And they told on me. And when my dad got home, I didn't know what he was going to do to me. Because, you know, back in the day, you know, they whooped you. They didn't spank you, though. You go get a whooping, boy. They didn't just discipline, they whipped it. And he looked at me, and he just looked at me, and he didn't do nothing. And I was like shocked. But I knew not to do it again. He didn't say anything, he didn't do anything, but I knew I better not do it again. And so I did things that I shouldn't have done, and that's just a few things. cheated on tests at school. I remember there was one test, man, we cheated so much. We had a row of cheaters. I mean, everybody's looking at everybody's paper. And I know the teacher had to see us because we were like, what's the answer to that? What's the answer to this? What's the answer? What's the answer? I mean, come on, you can't hide cheating. And no matter how you try to hide it, you can't hide cheating on a test. So I was in sin just like everybody else. And see, people like me are more difficult to reach sometimes because you don't think you're a bad person. Huh? And I thought I was a good person. My Anna started to share the gospel with me, and I thought I was a good person. And at that time, I had really kind of stopped doing some of the stuff. I still lied. I still cursed. I still had lust in my heart. Yeah, all us teenagers had lust. And you wanted an outlet for that lust, right? That's what they call it. That's the fancy way of calling it. Meaning you wanted to have sex with somebody that wasn't your wife. That's what an outlet for your lust is. And so I had all that. I was all that. But God still wanted to use me. And I didn't understand that until I accepted Christ. So the first thing that the world has to understand is that God really wants to use people. Because people always say, well, if God is so great and if God is so good, why doesn't he just show up and just tell people stuff? Let's go to a time where he actually did do that. Let's go to Exodus chapter, I think it's chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, where he gave, for the first time, he gave the Ten Commandments. And so I'm going to go through the Ten Commandments real quickly, but then we're going to really concentrate on verses 18 through 21. All right? And it says, and God spoke all these words. So this is not God just telling one person. This is God telling the whole community of people. When the children of Israel left, we know there was at least 1.2 million people because there's 600 men counted at the beginning of Exodus. There's 600,000 counted at the beginning, 600,000 counted at the end of Numbers. So we know there's at least 1.2 million people, and that's only the men, okay? So there's probably somewhere between 2 to 3 million people because some stragglers came with them. So God is verbally speaking to about 2 million people. So this is the answer to the question, why doesn't God just come and talk to us? So I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first commandment, of course, is don't worship any other God besides me, because there is no other God beside me. Everything else is man-made. Amen. Secondly, he says, you shall not take the Lord your God in his name in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maid servant. Male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Now, Jesus said this. He says, the Sabbath was made for who? It was made for people. So, and as Gentiles, we were not under the Sabbath rule, but we still are required to take a Sabbath off. Are you with me here? So Sabbath is for resting. Everybody say resting. That means you should take time away from your job to rest. Right? That means vacations are good. Weekends are good. Now you get 2 days off. Back then, they only took one. So we need to take time. And then, of course, the Sabbath became the traditional day where they would go to the synagogue and be taught the things of God. So that's what the purpose of the Sabbath is for. For the Lord, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And for those that don't know, the Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday, but for Gentiles that rule is fulfilled in Christ, but still applies as we still need to rest. Are you with me here? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Isn't it amazing that God put as a commandment to honor your parents? That's an amazing thing. Because he understood that the foundation of the family is respect for parents. As soon as your kids lose respect for you, they usually have to leave. Right? Because if they don't, there's going to be fighting. There's going to be a war. Sometimes a physical one. So honor your parents. As us old folks still have parents, that means to take care of your parents. We're supposed to, and back in those days, there was no retirement, there was no social security, so the children actually were the security for their parents. So you were supposed to physically take care of your mother and your father until they died. So the Bible talks about honor in the terms of monetary giving to the parents. Jesus mentions that in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're not talking about that right now. We'll get to that at some other time. You shall not murder. Everybody say, you shall not murder. Now, this passage has been mistranslated for years to say, thou shalt not kill. But it's properly transferred, thou shalt not murder. Because killing, of course, we're not talking about just willy-nilly killing. We're talking about self-defense is defensible, but murder is never defensible. Are you with me here? There are times where you have to kill in defense of your family, in defense, because we know God sent them out to kill people.
Right?
Everybody say amen or something. So killing is not the problem, but murder, premeditated murder, is the sin here. Thou shalt not, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now this is more than just lying. This is making up stuff about people. It's lying, but it also means don't start rumors you know are not even true. Huh? Or just stories that we heard. We got to be careful not to spread rumors about people without verification of it. That's why when people say stuff about, I saw this on the news or I saw this on the internet, it's like, well, you know, let me check it out first because I'm not sure that's true. So I'll go check it out first. Somebody's telling me about somebody being dead the other day. And I looked it up and he wasn't dead. So that one's not true. And it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his donkey, or excuse me, his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So don't lust for or want somebody else's stuff. Don't be a Jones person. The Jones got it, I want it. Don't be that kind of person. Don't just get stuff because your neighbor's got stuff. Try to outdo you. Don't get into all that stuff. If you want a nice car, get a nice car because you want the car, not because you saw your neighbor get a car. And man, that car is nicer than our car. We need to upgrade our car. And then now everybody's like, hey, Johnny, look at my car. Oh, man, Johnny got, he got better. Mom, we got to go get a better car than him because he just got. No, that's what he's talking about. You get into a cycle of competition that's not even healthy, let alone righteous or is something that you should do. So after he gives all this, this is what I'm talking about. This is why God just doesn't show up and talk to us. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. So see, when God talks, it's not just like, I mean, it's something like you've never experienced in your life if God just were to show up and start telling us stuff. And then the people say this. Then they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. So they were afraid just to hear the voice of God. And when, if you remember, when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He changed bright his clothes. He took on his pre-carnation appearance. And Peter said, oh, good, Lord, it's good that we're here. And there's Moses and Elijah. Let's build three tabernacles and stay right here. And then they said, and above him, all of a sudden, a voice broke out. And he says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And what happened to Peter, James, and John then? They ducked and they hid. They covered their face because they had never experienced anything like that before. And then they said, after the voice stopped and they looked up, it was just Jesus only. And then Jesus says, get up. He says, don't be afraid, get up. So when God speaks, it's no joke. We can't handle him speaking to us directly. Are you with me here? That's why he can't come down and just talk to us, because his glory will consume us because of our sin. That's why he has to go through all these steps to get. Remember, he told Moses, asked God, let me see your face. I just want to see you. Remember that? You guys know that story? Moses said to God, I just want to see your face. And he said, no, you can't see my face and live. That's what God said. You can't look at me and still live. I will consume you with my glory. But he said, I'll let you see my back, but you can't see my face. And what I'm trying to say is we cannot handle God in all his majesty and in all his glory. We cannot bear to see him face to face. And it's only pride and arrogance that would have the audacity to request him to show up so that we could have an audience with him. You understand what I mean? People who think they're on his level say stuff like, well, why doesn't he just show up? Why doesn't he just, if he's such a good God, why doesn't he just show up? And you don't know what you're asking. You don't know the God of the universe. He says, let there be light, and the whole place lights up. I mean, it's been lighting up ever since he spoke it. It's never stopped. It just keeps going. So it's arrogance that says stuff like that. But God's plan, because man has fallen, has been to get himself in the earth through people. Amen? Remember the story about Lazarus, and some versions call him Dives, the rich man, and Lazarus. The rich man was eating sumptuously, as the scripture, Old Testament, or the Old King James says, and he had everything he wanted, and the guy, Lazarus, is sitting at his gate, and he won't even give him anything to eat. Remember that story? And they say the dogs were licking Lazarus' sores because he was also sick and ailing. And they said they died, both died, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and Dives lifted his eyes in hail and said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here to give me some water because I'm hot." But the key that I want to say, Dives, or the rich man, said to Abraham, "Well, if he can't come, send him back to tell my family not to come to this place, because I'm tormented day and night." And he said, "Look, they won't listen to him. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to him, even though he comes from the dead." So God has to use people to reach people. Amen? So the main purpose of why the church is that God needs an avenue whereby he can reach people and relate to people. If God could just show up and do what he did, he would not have sent Jesus to be born of a virgin. What would be the purpose of it? He could just speak from heaven. But he knows that if he spoke from heaven, he would consume the whole earth. But he had to get Jesus in the earth. And so he started with Abraham. And so the church, and the question is why the church, is because the church is God's mouthpiece or witness for the things that he has done in the earth. And of course, it takes faith. Everybody say faith, to reach God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, what does it say? "For without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So God deals with us by faith. That's why when Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas said, "Lord, I'm not going to believe it until I see your hands and see your side where they cut you." And Jesus accommodated Thomas. He showed up and he said to Thomas, "Thomas, here." And notice he didn't say anything else to anybody. He said, "Thomas, come here.
Here's my hands. The nails right there. That's the nail. Here's my side. That's where they stuck me with the sword." Now he said, "Now stop being unbelieving and believe." And then Thomas falls down and he worships the Lord and he says, "Lord, my Lord and my God." But then what did Jesus say to Thomas? He says, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen." But he said, "Blessed are those that" what? "Have not seen yet believe." It takes more to believe in God than just seeing. And the children of Israel, they heard the voice of God. They saw his presence every day. And yet they turn around and make a calf to worship. Now you explain that to me. Here's the God had just spoken to them. They say, "Okay, we know that there is a God." In other words, they're not like some of us that don't know. We've never heard God spoke to us. We've never seen him, never seen a vision. You know, that's most of us are like that, right? But they spoke to God. They heard God speak to them. They see his glory. They see his majesty. And 40 days later, they make a calf and say, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." Now, explain that to me. How does that happen? Because seeing is not believing. Believing is believing. Amen? You have to do more than just see to believe. Because seeing, the enemy, and it's funny, of course, he could do this in all things, but he makes you, even if you've seen something, he can talk you out of what you saw. And that sounds like, no, that's not possible. Well, let me, I don't mean to pick on anybody, but anybody who sees themselves as a man and then turns around and says, I'm a woman inside, they've just been talked out of what they saw. Because they're not a woman. Are you with me here? Same way for a woman who says she's a man inside. You're denying the very thing you see. So seeing is not believing. So God has chosen the church to be his witness in the earth, that he left to testify of the things that he has done. See, we don't have Moses here, but we have Moses' account here. Right? We can't go up and text Moses. Moses, what you doing now? I need to talk to you. We don't have that privilege, but we have his story right there. So the question is, do we believe his story? I love it when I hear people try to discredit the Bible. I heard a guy the other day, they were talking about the Bible. And he said, well, the Bible's been translated so many times, we're not really sure what it really says. Oh, really? Is that the way things work? Then I guess we really don't know what Shakespeare says. Because Shakespeare's been translated so many times, that we don't know what Plato and Aristotle say either, because they've been translated so many times. Who knows what if that's really what they say? I mean, come on. So when you translate something, that means you don't understand it anymore? Are we now only a one language people that we can only understand if it's written in our language, and anything that has to be translated into English? You know, then all those brochures that they have out there that are translated, we don't have any idea what those brochures say because they've been translated way too many times. See how foolish that is? But that's what people try to do to discredit what the scriptures say. That's really what that's all about. Discrediting of what the scriptures say. They don't want to believe that there was a flood that wiped out the world. They don't want to believe that. So we talk about all the things that didn't happen. There's more proof to support good translation of the scripture than any other book that's ever been written on the planet. They've got more translations of the New Testament. And the Jews are still translating. They pretty much speak the same language, so they really, only one that had to translate it for us, because they speak Hebrew. And many of them will say, well, if you go back to the original Hebrew, it says different things. But they're not all bent out of shape about translating. But the witness in the earth is the church, and that includes the Old Testament Israel. Amen? I know you guys have a good time with those babies. So that's one of the main purposes of why God chooses the church. So God, people can be a witness for what he has done in the past to other people. And then the other reason, and then we'll close for today and we'll get into some of the other things. Is what did God have in mind when he gave birth to the church? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 real quickly. And then we're going to go to Acts after that. So Matthew 16 verse 17. And we all know this story. This is Jesus answered and said to him. No, let's go back a couple verses. I'm sorry. Marquise wouldn't be happy if I didn't say that. Verse 15 says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the purpose of why Jesus has established the church. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Notice he says church. Now, if you want to go back into the original language, which is the original translated language is Greek, and the word church is the ecclesia or ecclesiast, or you see ecclesia a lot of times, or ecclesiastical, you see that word a lot of times. That means the called out ones. That's what the word church means, the called out ones. So I will build my called out ones, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the kingdom, keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So you see, Jesus had a specific plan for the church. First of all, it would be powerful enough to withstand the attacks of the gates of hell. All right, you with me on that? And it would be given authority to operate the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? That means we are the ones who unlock heaven to people. Are you with me here? The church unlocks eternity to the world. We are the ones God uses, and I'm not trying to exalt ourselves, but we are the ones that point people to the way, the truth, and the life. It's the church. But if we take the key and lock it up and say, everybody's going to heaven, that's like locking the door, because that's not what the Bible says. Huh? Are you with me here? If we say, it doesn't matter who you, what you believe, it doesn't matter who you serve, it's all going to pan out at the end, then Jesus just wasted all his blood. Jesus just lied to everybody he talked to when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So the church is the avenue whereby we open up heaven to people by showing them the avenue that God has provided for everybody to come to him. But if we stray away, and this is the gates of hell. Notice he uses two analogies, the gates and the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell try to do what? Keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. So the gate is universalism. That's the term that's used for everybody's going to be saved. That's universalism. Or he uses, well, Jesus is not really the only person. He's a good man, wonderful teacher, great prophet, but he's not really God. He's not the only way. That's the gates of hell. Gate keeps people out. So the gates of hell are trying to prevail on the church. That's why it's so dangerous when churches embrace doctrines that are not scriptural, because we just allowed one of the gates to shut out people from the kingdom. That's why it's so important that the church stays true to what the scriptures to believe, because if we don't, there is no avenue for people to come to Jesus. And we are that avenue according to Christ. Amen? Are you guys seeing this? The gates want to shut people out. We want to keep it open. So the question is the church has to keep the gates open. We can't be shutting people out. We can't say, well, God doesn't save this group of people or this group of people or that group of people. God saves everybody. There is no restriction on his mercy, on his grace. I don't care what you've done unless you've done the unpardonable sin, and most of us wouldn't know that if we saw it. Everybody can come at this point. Murderer. Paul was a murderer. Huh? Moses was a murderer. Not a self-defense. He killed the Egyptian. And God called him his friend after he was redeemed. Amen? So there's nobody so far away from God that they cannot come. It's the church with its keys that want to lock people out. No, you can't come. There was a time when they say certain groups, certain ethnic groups were not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? For years, they believed black folks were cursed. That's why they allowed them to be enslaved. But that was a lie. Many people who became slaves became more spiritual than their slave masters. That's where we got the Negro spirituals. Remember the song, "Free at Last, Free at Last"? Thank, you know, that's Martin Luther King's speech song, but that's actually really a song. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Well, they weren't talking about going to heaven. They talking about getting out of slavery. But they were thanking God, and sooner or later, God rose up, and they were set free. Amen? Let me read this last passage, and then I'll let you guys go. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then we'll go a couple of verses above that. So why the church is the first question that we're trying to answer. And it says here, start at 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, from John, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together and they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall," everybody say, "you shall." Come on, everybody say, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," everybody say witnesses, "to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is why God called the church, to give them power and for them to be a witness. Annis wrote a song a few years ago, "Don't you want to be a witness? Don't you want to be a witness? Don't you want to be a witness to show forth the praises of God?" That's what we're called to do. Amen? But we also have to have the power element that goes with the church. And we'll talk about that next time. So, why the church? So that the church would be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. We're the light on the hill. Are you with me here? And that's from where? That's one of the Beatitudes. You're the light, you're the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's what the church is. We cannot hide because we are the light left by the Father. Amen? Are you guys with me? Are you seeing this? This is why we have the church. This is, it's not just to get together, sing pretty songs, and hear old people preach to you. But it's to let us know that we have power and that we are a light and a witness. We're the ones that have to stand up when no one else is going to stand up. We have to say something is right when everybody wants to say it's wrong. We have to say everything is when it's wrong, when everybody else wants to say it's right. And it never changes. Truth doesn't change based on the era we live in. I mean, a mile is still a mile, even if you measured it in 1865 and you measure it in 2016, it's still a mile, isn't it? Or does it grow? It become a mile and a half 100 years later? A mile and three quarters? No, it doesn't grow. It's still a mile. Only thing that may change is the way we measure it, but it's still a mile. And the truth is still the truth, no matter how people want to bend it, change it. Because truth requires a response. A truth requires either you believe it or you reject it. That's the way it is. And thank God that we get more than one opportunity to believe it. Amen? Because all of us rejected the truth at first. Huh? Remember that when people first told you about Jesus? I don't want to hear about that Jesus stuff, though, man. I can't stay with dude, man. He's talking about this God stuff. I don't want anything. And it took us, I remember I told you guys the story. The girl that I liked took me to church, and oh boy, at first it was a Pentecostal church. I'd never been to a Pentecostal church. And they were jumping and shouting. I said, these people are in a cult. And she started telling me, and I started calling the preacher Jim Jones and all sorts of crazy stuff. I didn't know any better, but I rejected truth at that point. It wasn't until later, after I got saved, I had to apologize. I saw her later. I said, look, I'm so sorry what I said about, they called the choir, they're fat because they're trying to make it look like there's more people on the stage. I mean, all sorts of terrible things. Because you got all those fat people in the choir, so it makes it look like you got more people in the choir. I mean, that's terrible. I couldn't, she told me that. I said, gosh, did I say that? Oh. But that's because I didn't know any better. And God had mercy on me in my foolishness, in my arrogance, my pride, my know-it-all self. And he changed me finally. Got a hold of me. Amen? And that's what he did for us. Let's stand. We're going to go home.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.